Well, we are already been blessed. If you've been praying that we would be blessed as much as we would, by God's grace, bless you, it's already happening. And your love is already pouring out toward us, and it's overwhelming. And so we're looking forward to this week. The last time we were here was 5 years ago. We just spoke out of camp that week, and it was all about Genesis 1 through 2, 3, 1 through 11, and all about that. And we're not going to be, we'll be touching a little bit on Genesis, of course, because of a little bit this morning. But mainly, we're going to be talking about this week will be the tabernacle. And I encourage you to come out tonight. We're going to introduce the whole thing, and we'll have a little PowerPoint, which will show you an actual model of the tabernacle, a full-size replica that's set up over in Israel, and we're going to go through that a little bit tonight, kind of quickly, but then we're going to go through it in detail during the week in order to try to, so you can visualize all the aspects of the tabernacle. It's quite an amazing study. I always, when I look at into God's Word and prepare to teach it, that's when I really, really learn it. And so I had told Pastor 5 years ago that I was going to do a series, or thought maybe next time I came, a series in the names of God. But as time went on, the Lord just laid on my heart something different and started digging into looking into the tabernacle. It's something that I didn't understand that well and the significance of it. And so I thought I need to something I need to study more and to dig into more. And so I asked him, and the elders graciously allowed me to do this series in the tabernacle. But this morning, somewhat connected with the tabernacle, because we're going to kind of build a little bit on that, we're going to look. The topic this morning is the construction projects of God. Now, because I was working on the tabernacle messages or lectures, whatever you want to call them, for this week, I began thinking about the construction projects of God, and I think to give me a visual aid, the Lord likes to do this, an object lesson. He had us go through as a family a construction project so we would understand a little bit better what's involved in construction and building. And what we did this summer is we built a fence. Now, it's not the same as building a tabernacle. It's not a big deal, okay? And actually I didn't build it. We were involved in the whole process of building this fence so that we would, separate, basically we'd have some privacy between our house and the vacant house next door, and that's the purpose. But it was very instructive to watch a good contractor build a fence. We had a fence built before, and was done all right, but this one was done very well with a good contractor, a Christian man, who had been recommended to us by the head of plant operations at the college. I figured he would know who a good contractor is, and so we have this very good contractor, good Christian man, who has done work for us, and we said, could you build us a fence? And he immediately knew how to do it. I mean, he knew what that involved and everything. He even gave us an estimate right from the start, and it kind of like floored us. And when he was done, it cost a lot less, thankfully. But it was quite an interesting thing to see that. And so I thought of what could combine the ideas of looking at the names of God or the titles of God with the tabernacle, and that's why I came up with the idea of the construction projects of God. Now, when we think of the titles of God, those which come immediately to mind are, for instance, one of the titles is Creator. Now, I said that I would be going to Genesis. Actually, we're going to go, if we want to turn to Isaiah 40:28. We're going to jump around a lot, and I'm going to have the benefit of the computer here so I can get to them pretty fast. See if you can beat me here, Isaiah 40:28. Of course, it didn't work after saying that. Let's see here. Let's try that again. There it goes. Okay. And I actually want to start with a few verses before that. And start with verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? This is the New American Standard. Would you prefer the New King James? Or how about the King James? Let's go with the King James. There we go. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. Whenever, a couple of years ago, when I was here, 5 years ago, and was with, I gave the series on Genesis 1 through 11, I shared with you one of the projects, research projects that I'm involved in with the Institute for Creation Research, which was the RATE project, which stands for Radioisotopes and the Age of the Earth. And at that time, the project was not completed, but now it is completed. It was completed in 2005. We had a wonderful convention in San Diego with the completion of the project, and those conventions have been held and meetings have been held all over the country, in Dallas and Philadelphia and I guess it was Lancaster, and all the different places all over have had these RATE conferences. And at that first RATE conference, the one in San Diego, we had a chance to have a book signing because I had a chapter in the book, Radioisotopes and the Age of the Earth. It was the results of a young Earth creationist initiative. I had a chapter 9 in that book I wrote. And so I would, we all would sign our names, and people asked us to sign our names. One guy came up to me, and he knew that I had done the chapter on Hebrew, and he says to me in Hebrew, will you please sign my book? And I said, Bevrit in Hebrew. He wanted me to sign my name in Hebrew. And so I had to, you know, sign my name in Hebrew and give myself a Hebrew name, which you're not supposed to do. I was told by a Jewish rabbi that only rabbis can give you a Hebrew name, but I gave myself one anyway earlier, and so I signed with that name. But I always sign, whenever I would sign, I would always put these verses, Isaiah 40, 25, and 26, because of the fact that it says, lift up your eyes on high, in verse 26, behold, who hath created these that bringeth out their host by numbers? Talking about the stars. And how beautiful the stars are, and so I was, you know, I always use those verses. So this is a very special verse to me. And another one we want to take a look at is Isaiah 42:5. Just a few chapters later, Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon and spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of thy people for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from that prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, this is a section of Isaiah. This is the first, what's called the first of the servant songs of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, 49, 1 through 9, 54 through 11, and 52, 13, 53, 12 are the four servant songs of Isaiah. They are a portrait of Christ in the Old Testament. They are amazing. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 52, 13, 53, 12, it's been said, it's as if Isaiah was sitting at the foot of the cross when he wrote. And this one is talking about a Christ ministry. As a matter of fact, a few verses back, it talks about the fact that bruised reed he will not crush, and a smoking flax he will not snuff out. It's talking about the ministry of Christ, his gentleness, his mercy toward us. And this idea here in this verse, it's talking about, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. It's God the Father talking to God the Son. These are amazing, amazing section of Scripture. This whole section of Isaiah 40 through 48, is an incredible portion of God's Word. What it is God's, in a sense, God's defense of his deity, showing that he alone is God. And he offers two major defenses, his art, basically. One is that he's the only one who's created. He's the only one who's created. And he's also, the second one, is he is the only one who can always fulfill his purposes. And so we see that in Isaiah 40 through 48. And so this is right in this whole section, the first one we mentioned as well. And in fact, all of these, the first couple here are from Isaiah 40 through 48. So 42:5. Let's look at 43:1. Isaiah 43:1. Not only did God create the earth and stretch out the heavens, and I think that's an amazing imagery, but now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and formed thee, O Israel. He created the nation of Israel. Israel is God's creation, and we're going to see that, particularly this week, that the tabernacle, and I'll say this again tonight, but I want to say it to those this morning, for those who will not be here tonight. The tabernacle was God's, God says it very clearly, make me a sanctuary, a holy place, a mikdash in Hebrew. Okay, make me a holy place in order that I may dwell among them. He's speaking to Moses. The purpose of the tabernacle is so that God could dwell among them. What's the idea of God dwelling among them? Well, it is that God promised to Moses. He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Now, the way that God made Israel his people was to give them the Ten Commandments. And sometime maybe in the future, come back and talk about the Ten Commandments, which are incredible. As far as that's how God made them his people. It was his covenant with them. But then he also says, I will be their God. Now, the way that could happen is for God to dwell with them. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. How can a holy God, thrice holy God, as it says in Isaiah 6, kadosh, 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 holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory. How can a thrice holy God dwell amongst a sinful people like Israel? As a matter of fact, the instructions are given for the building of the tabernacle, and immediately after those instructions are given, Israel falls into one of the most grotesque sins, idolatry, and of the golden calf incident. And so that is what we're going to be talking about, the idea of the holiness of God. One of the things that the tabernacle is to teach Israel and to teach us about the holiness of God. 43:1, as I said, so God created Israel. 45:7. Let's just take a look at that. Look at this one. I form the light and create darkness. Very interesting. I make peace and create evil. I prefer the translation there, calamity. Okay, I make peace and create calamity. God is behind everything that happens. And so I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. I form the light. The first statement that God makes in the Scripture is Yehi Or, let light be. Let light be. I form the light and create darkness. There was no darkness even. So I create light and darkness. So we can certainly think of God as creator. 65:17. Isaiah 65:17. Now this is wonderful. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is a section of Isaiah, prophetic, looking forward. I argue in my Old Testament theology class that the center of Old Testament theology, as a matter of fact, the center of the Bible, is the concept of God as creator. And because creation begins, God begins everything with creation, and he ends everything with creation. He brackets all of time with creation. Okay? He brackets all of time with creation. So, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. So, that's what we have to look forward to of the new heavens and new earth. Let's take a look at Amos 4:13. This is interesting. Amos 4:13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. I'm involved in a new research project now called the FAST Project. ICR, Institute for Creation Research, even that is a is an acronym, ICR. Nobody says Institute for Creation Research, it's always ICR. ICR likes acronyms. RATE is an acronym. Radio Isotopes in the Age of the Earth. And it's a fortunate acronym because also because the project was involved in looking at the rate of isotopic decay. If you want to know more about that, you can talk about that. We can talk about that later during camp, and maybe I'll have a chance to give some a couple presentations on that, on RATE. And the second project I'm involved in is called the FAST Project, FAST, which stands for Flood Activated Sedimentation and Tectonics. Okay? Talking about Noah's Flood, how it formed. My job, I don't work with it. I work with geologists, but I don't do any of the geology. I struggle to understand it. I think they try to struggle to understand when I talk about the Hebrew verb forms. But we get together, and what the Lord blesses the what we put together. For lo, he that formeth the mountains. One of the groups in the RATE project is working on this, what's called orogenesis. How did the mountains form? And they have some very interesting ideas about the way the mountains formed, and it can be explained only by a global flood. And also, createth the wind. We don't normally think of this, but here we go. God creates the weather. He createth the wind. He createth the earth. He stretched it out. But he's in the acts of creation even now. So he createth the wind. And Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. He created each of us. So creation is a major theme we would think about, major title of God. Another one we would think about is Savior. Let's take a look at some of these. And there are many references to Savior. Many of them in Isaiah. But we will start with 2 Samuel 22:3, some of the words of David. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. The Hebrew word Savior means to give victory, the one who gives victory. It doesn't really mean the idea of snatching someone from danger, but giving them victory where they are. Now, that's an idea that a warrior like David would be very familiar with. Victory is not running away from the enemy, being snatched away from the enemy, but defeating the enemy. Now, Luther talked about salvation in terms of defeating the giants. The Lord defeated the giants of sin and the giant of death and of Satan, those major giants. And so salvation can be looked at in terms of a victory, God giving victory. Now, in Isaiah, his name himself means Yahweh, that is, the Lord is my salvation. That's what his name means. And so it's not surprising that we would find in Isaiah the title that God is my is Savior. But before we get there, one more, Psalm 106:21. I had a lot more, but we can only look at a couple of these. They forgot their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. This is Psalms 105 and 106 are historical reviews. There are wonderful historical reviews in the Bible going back. There are those in the Old Testament, Psalm 78, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 20. There's many of those. And, of course, Acts 7, amazing historical review of Stephen, whom I am named after. It's a wonderful name to have, to be named after the Stephen. And so Psalm 106, 21, they forgot God, their Savior. 105, 106 is the Psalms 105 and 106 is the account of God's dealings with Israel. What he did for them and many times their rebellion against him. They forgot God, their Savior. Isaiah 43:11. Let's get into Isaiah. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. There is no Savior other than God. To give victory, and of course it's referring to, most likely referring in this case, to the Lord bringing the people back from exile. This is prophetic section in which looking forward to the fact that Israel is going to go into exile because of the sin of idolatry, but God is going to bring them out of that situation. Isaiah 49:26. And I will feed them to oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The idea that he is the Savior of Israel. Let's go to the New Testament. Luke 2:11. Luke 2:11. This is what the angels said to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Savior from what? To save your people from their sins. It says elsewhere. So for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. To save the people from their sins. We have some interesting passages. I found that there were six times in the little book of Titus, six times in which God is mentioned as Savior. Let's take a look at Titus 1, 3, and 4. Titus 1, 3, and 4. God, our Savior. And let me just simply list these for you. God, our Savior. And then also, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So God the Father is Savior and the Son is Savior. 2:10, just a few verses down. Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Also 2:13 and 3, Titus 3, 4, and 6. In 2 Peter, there are five mentions. I'll just do one of these. 2 Peter 1. I think we'll just do 2 Peter 1:1. Just 2 Peter 1:1. But there are five of them. One. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, his name means, Yehoshua means, it's the same as Isaiah, it's the same thing. It's the verb form. It means Yahweh saves. Yahweh gives victory. And Christ is the Greek of Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one to save. So here we have in 2 Peter 1, other references, 2 Peter 1, 11 and 2 Peter 2, 20. 2 Peter 3, 2, and 2 Peter 3, 18. But I need to move on to the third name, which is Redeemer. 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 And I'm just going to hit a couple of these because I want to talk today actually about God the Builder. God the Builder. But Redeemer, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, from Job. Psalm 19:15, let's go back to what David says again. Psalm 19:15. It didn't work. Let me try that again. There we go. Let's try something different. I think it's... I don't know what happened. Okay. It's 15 in the Hebrew text, but it's 14 in the English. So Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's a wonderful title, God Redeemer, used extensively in Isaiah, in that same section, Isaiah 40 through 48. As a matter of fact, Isaiah has more names for God than any other book in the Bible. 21 different names for God. And Isaiah is called the Prince of the Prophets and the Perfect Artist with Words, but that's for another time. Isaiah is an incredible book. I teach the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 41, 14, let's take a look at that. Isaiah 41, 14. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Israel, I mean, Isaiah really has a very colorful vocabulary. And you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, that's a very interesting title, the Holy One of Israel. It occurs 24 times in the book of Isaiah. And it occurs about half of it occurs from Isaiah 1 through 39, and half of them occur from Isaiah 40 through 66. Almost unique to Isaiah, occurs maybe five times outside of Isaiah, and they do seem to be dependent upon Isaiah, those other occurrences. But the Holy One of Israel, very interesting title, considering we're going to be talking about the holiness of God very much this week. We talk about the tabernacle. We're going to hear that over and over again. But the idea of Redeemer. Now, what does this word mean? The word Redeemer, the word is Goel, and the concept in the Old Testament, the Redeemer is the one who restored an individual who had lost his status, either because of couldn't pay a debt and therefore had to forfeit some land. That's the concept of the Redeemer. Also, the Redeemer, the same word, kinsman Redeemer, is the word for the idea of the one who is the avenger of blood. And it's the same concept, same word. The person who has to restore the situation in Israel to a right situation, because when blood was shed violently, then according to Genesis 9:6, he who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And therefore, to make things right, the Redeemer is a restorer to make things right, and part of that is to avenge the shedding of innocent blood. But the Lord calls himself, he says, I am your Redeemer. I'm the one who will restore you to sin has broken our relationship. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have separated you from your God, and God is going to repair that relationship. And he is going to be one that's going to restore Israel to himself. Quite a remarkable concept. Isaiah 49. Take a look at Isaiah 49:26. 49:26. We already looked at this verse, but now we see the title Redeemer. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer. And then another title, the Mighty One of Jacob. As I said, Isaiah has the most titles for God. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, maybe these three, as I said, would jump into your mind or my mind. These titles of God, Creator, We looked at Creator, we looked briefly at Savior, and we looked at Redeemer. But one that maybe doesn't jump into your mind, and certainly didn't jump into my mind readily, is the fact that God is a builder. He is a builder. Look at Hebrews 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. God is indeed a builder. He is indeed a builder. Also consider that Jesus uses the concept of building in his parables. Let's take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. When Jesus wanted to teach about Matthew 7, and we're looking at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Jesus used the metaphor of building. People understood this. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth those sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when then we could also take a look at the similar passage, which is in Luke. It's in Luke 6. Has a little different wording, which I think is instructive. Take a look at Luke 6, 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Like, I know that this is certainly the case, particularly when people build mansions on these sandy cliffs down in Malibu, and then with the rain and fires, it loosens the topsoil, and then their houses slide down into the ocean. And it's because they built their house upon the sand. So the concept of building is of God being a builder. Is a very interesting thing. And I wanted to visit with you for a few moments. We'll visit some familiar territory in the scriptures, but hopefully, God willing, we'll see them from a new perspective. We'll be examining passages in which the words build, bana, Hebrew bana, and to make, asa, and create, bara, occur. Now, what is involved in building? What is involved in building? I will invite you to turn to Exodus. Exodus 25. What is involved in building? When we say God is a builder, what do we mean by that? What is involved in building? This is an amazingly detailed text that we have before us. Exodus 25:1 through 31:18. Is the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And then 35:1 through 40:38 is the actual construction of the tabernacle. So there's a lot of chapters on the tabernacle. So what is involved in building? It looks to me, as we look at this text, that there are seven steps of building. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering." And we're going to talk about the offering actually on Monday night. I'll just read it off here, but I'll explain it to you on Monday night. Offering we shall take of them gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Here we go. and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I submit the first step involved in building is having a purpose. Having a purpose in building, and God's purpose was that I may dwell among them. That's the reason why I want you to build a tabernacle as an order that I may dwell among them. So that's the first step. Then we have to have a design. We have to have a design. Now look what it says here in verse 9. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle. That word pattern, tavnit, means a model. The Lord showed Moses on the mountain the original tabernacle should look like. It's a good thing that he did this because when you go through the tabernacle instructions, some of the things are a bit perplexing. Even the Hebrew scholars over the millennia have looked at this and have said, we don't exactly understand how these back corners were done. We're not really sure how that was done. But the Lord showed Moses how to do it because there was a tabernacle and they built it up and they were able to move it and so forth and construct it and then take it down and construct it and take it down. And an amazing, amazing structure indeed, this portable structure. But it had a design. You have to have a design in order for there to be building. Thirdly, material. Okay, and all the material we just listed, gold, silver, brass, these various different colored wools, blue, purple, and scarlet. We're going to talk about those on Monday night. Quite amazing about the blue, purple, and scarlet, these dyes. And then the ram skins, the badger skins, it's probably better understood rather than a badger skin, some kind of a manatee skin or a dugong, not badger. It's some kind of a marine mammal. I doubt if it's dolphins. I don't think they could catch them. They're too fast. But a manatee you can catch. They're kind of slow. And shatim wood. And we'll talk about all the materials, on Monday night. But you have to have material. You have to have specifications. You have to have specifications, that very, very detailed specifications, in order to build something. Okay, specifications. And contractors. Construction plans, you have to have those too. And God knew that. And the order of construction, you have to have industrious workers which follow the instructions of the contractors, all which lead to a product of distinction. And the product of distinction was the tabernacle. Now, let me just talk about some of the other building projects in which God was involved. This is probably one of the most remarkable ones. So detailed it was, and then we also have, of course, the temple. But we want to talk about a few more things. Now, when God is the builder, as we're going to be looking at, when he's the builder of these construction projects, these naturally divide into two parts, okay? We have construction projects in which God is the builder directly, like creation, okay? Man was not involved in that. Man was created, but he was not involved in the creation process. We also have, though, projects in which God is the builder indirectly, and he has man involved in the project. Also, we might want to consider the fact that there are times when man is a builder and God does not sanction that building. We have some examples of that in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we're going to start there. Just mentioning those, just to get them out of the way. There are building projects mentioned in Scripture where God did not sanction them. The first one is the city of Enoch, in Genesis 4:17. In this case, Enoch built a city. Not Enoch didn't build the city. Cain built the city. And I'm not really sure, but it looks like Cain built the city. God told him to be a wanderer, okay? I want you to wander all over, what did Cain do? Not only did he settle in one place, he built a city. I mean, you can't get any more settled than to build a city. So he went directly against what God told him. And by the way, each one of these, when someone builds something that is not sanctioned by God, against God's will, God doesn't go into the construction business. He goes into the demolition business. And so the demolition in this case, Cain and his line was destroyed at the flood. major demolition. The Tower of Babel, another example, Genesis 11, 1 through 9, in which men were builders. They were supposed to, God says, I want you to spread out and scatter over all the earth. And they said, well, no, we're going to gather together, and we're going to build a city, and we're going to build this tower, and it's going to give us fame. And God said, I'm going to come down and look at what you're doing. And whenever it says that in the scriptures, that God came down, it means there's going to be judgment. He comes down, and he confuses the language so they can't build. It's pretty hard to build when you can't understand one another. So the building stopped. So the demolition, that was a demolition. Another famous building, we all know Solomon for his good legacy of building the temple. But you know, Solomon had a bad legacy too. It was building the high places for his wives. And they were a place in which Israel became involved in idolatry all the way until the reign of Josiah. Solomon's high places. 1 Kings 11 through 7. The rebuilding of Jericho. Very famous. 1 Kings 16:34. Heel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. Joshua said, anybody who rebuilds Jericho, they are going to pay for that sin by the death of their firstborn and their lastborn. And what do we see in 1 Kings 16:34? Abiram, the son of Hiel, he died when the foundation was laid in Seguv. The lastborn, the youngest of Hiel, whose name, by the way, means God is alive, and yet he rebuilt Jericho. Seguv died when the last bar was put on the city wall. See, God was involved in demolition. Jesus talks about those who built the tombs of the prophets, the Israel who rejected the prophetic ministry in Luke 11, 47 through 48. And we find these types of references to unsanctioned building. But let's take a look at some sanctioned building. First of all, God is builder. We already talked about God is builder. He is creator. He also built man. Wonderful descriptions of the building of man. In Genesis 2, talks about God forming man. This is an artistic word, yatsar. He was an artist. He made us artistically. But you know the first time the word bana, that is to build, is used in the Bible? It is used when God built a woman from the rib of man. That's the first time it's used in the Bible. God built a woman from the rib of Adam. Psalm 147:2, it says that God built Israel. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, the wonderful song of the vineyard. God built a tower to protect Israel. Israel is portrayed as a vineyard and the tower to protect them. It's just an incredible passage. And then the Davidic covenant. I just want to stop here for a second. 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build a house for God. He looked around him and said, I have a palace. I've got a place to stay, a very nice house. But God is just, the ark is just among the curtains. I want to build him a house. And the Lord said to David, through Nathan the prophet, he said, you tell David he's not to build me a house. But because he wanted to build me a house, I'm going to build him a house. Now you say, well, wait a minute. David already has a house. What does this mean? What it's referring to here is not a physical house. God's not going to build a physical house for David, but he's going to build his dynasty. He's going to build his dynasty, and that David will always have a descendant sitting on his throne. Even now, he has a descendant sitting on his throne. He's waiting in heaven to come to sit on David's throne. But he's still on the throne, our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord says, I'm going to build David a house, and it's never going to fall, and it's going to endure forever, that's the kind of builder that God is. 2 Samuel 7. This is such a significant passage. It's also in 1 Chronicles 17, Psalm 89, Psalm 132. It is everywhere the Davidic covenant, God's promises to build David a house, a household, a dynasty. We talked about Sunday school this morning about God saying, Jesus saying, I will build my church. And when Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, I will build my church, meaning it's going to be future, hasn't been built yet, when he was saying, he says, I will build it, and it began on the day of Pentecost. That's when it began. It wasn't in the Old Testament. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. None of Satan's forces, none of Satan's weapons, not death or his demons, anything is going to prevail against the church. When God builds something, it stays built. Also, 2 Corinthians 5:1, God has built our spiritual bodies in heaven. These bodies might be wearing out, but Paul says, I've got a spiritual body in heaven that God has built. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Also, we have man builds what God commands him to build. Let's just go through these quickly. Man builds what God commands him to build. First of all, the ark. That's the first thing. God told Noah to build an ark, and he did it, and it saved. We're all descendants of Noah. If Noah hadn't built the ark, man also builds altars. Altars to to worship the Lord. Many altars. Man built the tabernacle exactly according to God's specifications. He built the temple. He built the wall of Jerusalem. It only took 52 days. Everybody said, nah, that can't happen. Nehemiah said, I know that because God's behind this, it's going to happen. The wall of Jerusalem. And then, let's bring this to home. Building on the foundation of Christ. Now, we can't build an ark today. We can't build a tabernacle or a temple. Or the wall of Jerusalem, we can't create, but we can build into each other's lives. So we become builders, sanctioned by God to build. Let's just take a look at two verses in closing, 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Each one of us is God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And what I think he's talking about here, what Paul is talking about, is how we build into our own lives and how we build in the lives of others, particularly those who teach the word of God. Take heed. Every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The imagery of building, God as a builder, building one another. Let's take a look now at Romans 14:19. Romans 14:19. The word build, a fancy word for that, is the word edify. It's the same word. Let us build up one another. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may build up one another. Build up one another. As I said, we can't build an ark or a tabernacle, but we can build into our own lives and we can build into others' lives and make sure that we're building quality work. Make sure that we have a purpose in mind when we build, to make people like Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, you follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to be like Christ. We have that purpose and build into people's lives, then we will be on God's team. We'll be one of his contractors and one of his builders sanctioned to do the work that he wants us to do as builders. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time we've had this morning to consider a little different topic, looking at you as a builder. We pray, Father, you'll bless your word. We recognize, Lord, your purposes cannot be thwarted. Everything that you say in your word will come to pass. You will bring all your plans to fruition. No one can thwart it. We pray, Father, this week you will receive the glory. You'll receive the honor as we consider this amazing building project that you had children of Israel undergo in order that you could dwell among them and be their God. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.